Sometimes, you know, I had to curb my message down just a little bit. And actually, I had planned, I told my Sunday school class, I didn't realize this at the time, but I was going to preach about Hezekiah, a little bit on Hezekiah. And then our Sunday school lesson is heading that way too. I didn't realize it at the time. And then when I got my outlines together and I thought, well, I could use the Sunday night one. Doesn't seem like it's that long. I'll use it if I have to today, but then I just let Brian go ahead and do the whole thing, so I'll still use it for tonight. I read this funny little thing here I thought I'd share with you, kind of the opening joke, and I cut it off this morning because I didn't want to take up any time with it. But it was a freshman in college that was assigned a project in his political science class, and he had to describe in practical terms several different forms of government. So he came up with some forms of government, and he had his definition. Communism. You have two cows, the government takes both, milks them, keeps the milk, gives you a pint. Socialism, the government takes one of your cows and gives it to your neighbor. Fascism, the government takes both cows and shoots one of them. Nazism, the government takes both cows and shoots you. Capitalism, you milk both cows, sell one, and buy a bull. Bureaucracy, the government takes both cows, milks them, pours the milk down the drain. So that's the definition of several different forms of government. How many of you get the Christ Life Ministry newsletter? Newsletter, yeah, Harold will send, well, that's what I mean, email. How many of you get Christ Life Ministry email? How many of you saw the little blog he had on critics? Share it with you. It's called this. Harold wrote this, and I got a funny little thing at the end of it. Remind me. Critics, ambassadors for the accuser. You know, the Bible calls us to be ambassadors for Christ, but he says ambassadors, critics are ambassadors for the accuser. Where the devil does not go personally, he sends a critic, said a wise Puritan. Every church and every movement has its critics. Detractors never offer an unqualified word of approval. Unlike metal, their tongues get sharper after every jab. Being unsympathetic is one thing, but having a perennial critical spirit is another. A critical spirit violates the law of love. Jesus instructs us to love our neighbors as ourselves, Matthew 22:39. When a brother is overtaken in a fault, love demands considerate intervention, Galatians 6:1. Personal offenses require a personal confrontation. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him alone, Matthew 18:15. The goal in resolving issues is maintaining unity and peace in the household of faith. Love does not pretend no problems exist, but adheres to the scriptural pattern in resolving a matter. People with a critical spirit exempt themselves from Christ's command to love their neighbor. Career fault finders eventually lapse into the paralysis of analysis. Their obsession with negativity prevents them from making positive ministry impact in the lives of others. Critics band together and feed off one another instead of investing helpful contributions into the lives of others. A critical spirit reflects the nature of Satan. And the word devil means slanderer. Satan slandered God to man in Genesis when he questioned, "Hath God said?" Genesis 3:1. In effect, he called God a liar. Later, he slandered man to God in the case of Job. Hast not thou made a hedge about him? But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Malign and vilifying are inherent in his fallen character. Satan is called a malignant accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12:10, someone said that he that speaks a slander carries the devil in his tongue. He that receives a slander carries the devil in his ear. It is not superior discernment that causes men to smear the brethren. It is earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom that comes from below. James 3:15. James goes on to say, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Satan is the architect of chaos and confusion. Those caught up in his scheme carry on the evil work of needless contention. A critical spirit disobeys the word. Look at these clear mandates from God's word. Speak evil of no man, Titus 3:2. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things, or out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh? A critical spirit contaminates others. Public slander due to the internet has never been easier. Why would any Christian choose to read a gossip column edited by for the devil? Evil reports pollute the minds of those who hear these criticisms. You cannot hear God speak when your ears are clogged with the sewage of slander. William Booth put it well. I'm too busy fighting my Lord's enemies to have time to quarrel with his friends. If we are accountable for every idle word, do you think we'll be exempt from giving account for speaking evil of the brethren, or reveling in the verbal sludge of the critic? Now, the funny little part of it is, this was put on a Herald's website in a blog where people can respond. Somebody criticized it. Somebody wrote a criticism of what he wrote. I said, man. And he admitted, he said, yep, I'm criticizing. He said, I don't know, man. People are something else. 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. The world we live in, I can understand Brother Odie. I know I've met Pastor Odie that Stanley had mentioned before, getting out of the ministry because of the wear and tear. And any pastor can relate to that. At times it's wears on you. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. The Bible says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord, that we can look to, and I pray that we encourage hearts here tonight. I pray you speak to each one of us, Lord, about things in our life and the time that we have at hand, and many things that you can speak to us about, Lord, about this from this text. Lord, I pray that you just take the matter, Lord, and deal with us. Lord, I pray for one or more that maybe here not sure about their salvation, lost. Lord, don't know you. I pray tonight will be the night that they call on your name, they can have their sins forgiven. Lord, I pray that for those of us that are saved, Lord, that you'll mold us, Lord, make us more like you through your word. Lord, help us, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message is, How Long Will You Live? How long will you live? You know, it's in the Bible or anywhere, Hezekiah is the only man that ever knew for certain just when he wouldn't die, And just how long he had to live. And I've preached from this text before, and I thought about that. I don't know, you know, I don't know that we would like to know, I wouldn't like to know, I don't think, how long I have to live. I mean, that'd be kind of unless, you know, even if God said, well, look, man, you're going to live 100 years. Well, that'd be good now. I mean, but when you started getting down there to year 99, you know, you might be thinking, man, I've only got a year left. Now, I know what the way I feel now, when I got to year 99, I'd probably be ready to go. But you know what I'm saying? If it was a long time, you know, or it might be helpful. But I just don't know that I'd want to have that always hanging over my head. You'd have a calendar, you're Xing off, you know, every day. Well, this day, none in there clicking down. On the other hand, it might help you as far as getting your house in order or keeping your house in order. We're going to talk about that here in just a little while. But when we look at this, you know, when you look at that story, it raises a lot of questions, a lot of things you might think about. Now, number one, why did God tell him he was about to die? Why did God tell Hezekiah he was about to die? I don't know. Why did God give him 15 more years? I can speculate. Did God have a special purpose in lengthening his years? The answer is yes. How did Hezekiah use those 15 years? Well, we can look in the Word of God and we can see. Now, well, look, I'll tell you something about him. And, of course, Hezekiah was a king, and we're studying that in our Sunday school class on this side. And one of the things about, you know, a lot of times, and we've discussed this over and over in our Sunday school class, you know, with the kings, most of the time it said, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. A lot of the kings were, you know, weren't good. And, of course, they lived different amounts of time and usually led Israel or Judah in the wrong direction. And then every once in a while, there was a guy, a king would come along and he said, and he did that which was right. And we found out this morning in Sunday school class that Hezekiah was one of those kings, that he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Right over in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, you can read 2 Chronicles and 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, they parallel each other. Most of us probably aware of that already. But there's an account in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1, it says this, talking about Hezekiah. It says, he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, I like this, man. This guy got right on the ball, man. I mean, he didn't mess around. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. First in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3. I probably said verse 1. I'm sorry about that. I did say verse 1 because I'm looking. Which actually, back up to verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. So he's 25. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. There it is. According to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street. And he said to them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Wherefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister in him and burn incense. And then also they gave a list of the names that are hard to pronounce, most of them, of the priest. And then in verse 16 it said this, and the priests went in the inner part of the house of the Lord and cleansed it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court and the house of the Lord. And the Levites took to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. And now they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify. And on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. And in the 16th day of the first month they made an end. And they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are all before the altar of the Lord. So we see in Hezekiah's life there, obviously, that the Jews had gotten away from the worship of God. They had profaned or defiled the temple somehow, probably just like we were looking at during Joash's time or right before Joash when he was raised in the temple of God. And for 6 years, nobody even knew he was raised there because they would raise a child for 6 years in the temple of God and nobody knew it because they had forsaken the worship of God, the one true God, for so long. And so here we see it's really a revival. I mean, if you look at this, it's a revival that has broken out during Hezekiah's reign. And he did that which was right, the Bible said. And the Bible says that he cleansed the temple. And the Bible says that he reopened the temple. And the Bible says that he restored the sacrifice. These are all good things, and these were things that needed to be done. And you know, looking back at 2 Kings in chapter 18, I didn't read there, but in verse 5 through 7, it says this about Hezekiah. It says, and he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. So this tells us about this one king, that there was nobody before him like him before, and that's talking about in righteousness and doing things, and there was none after him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And we talked about that in Sunday school. Like I said, I didn't even realize I got this together before I realized our Sunday school was going to go that way. But so we see that everything's good. All we read, so there wasn't a king like him in all of Judah before, and there wasn't a king like him in Judah afterwards. And so when we get here later on in his reign, in the 14th year of his reign, he's still following close to God. When we read in the chapter that we just read at the beginning, our opening text in chapter 20, where the Bible says that he became sick unto death. And the Lord told him, he said, I want you to, you're going to die. And you're going to, and of course he prayed and he said, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. You know, there's a lot of things about Hezekiah, and you wonder, well, why did God tell him he was going to die? Why did God didn't add 15 years to his life and all those things? We speculate on some of that, I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing, there's a lot of things in Hezekiah's life. You know, sometimes we think like we're a little, we're just a blip on the radar screen. Technically we are, but that our life doesn't have a long-lasting effect. But you know, we owe a lot of the Old Testament scriptures that we have today, we owe them to Hezekiah. During his reign, when he got all this stuff straightened out. In Proverbs 25:1 says this, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. These, in other words, he preserved the word of God. And, you know, we still have it today, and we had it in the book of Proverbs. And so we owe that to him. We owe probably the proper worship and thing, a lot of things that he got set in order during that time. It was a long thing. But as I said, there's questions we have, and there's things that we can learn from Hezekiah in this little text, and that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Just 4 points, not real long, but we'll look at them right here. The number one point that we can see, and this is a real obvious one, is we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know how long we're going to live. He told Hezekiah, you got 15 more years. Now, he had a pretty good life up till then. And then he said, and he prayed, and he got 15 more. Somebody said this, the only thing we know for certain is that life is uncertain. That's the only thing we know for certain. Boy, I'm telling you what, you know, that's the year we've been through in this past year. If you didn't know it before, we learned it now, that the only thing we know for certain is that life is uncertain. We don't have a guarantee about anything. We make a lot of plans. My great uncle Howard, he used to always say, well, if we live, you know, we're going to do such and such and such and such and such and such. If we live, if we live, if we live. I heard a joke about that one time. A guy was always telling his wife, every time he said something about what their future plans were, he would always preface that with, if we live, if we live. Well, one day both died and they went to heaven, and his wife looked at him and said, well, at least you don't have to say, every time you're going to say something, say, if we live, in the front of it. You know, you're going to, we're already there. But, you know, we don't know that. And he told him this. He said, I want you to set your house in order. Now, you know, looking at his spiritual life, and now, of course, nobody's perfect. We understand that. But spiritually, he looked like he had his house, spiritual house, set pretty good order. I mean, he's pretty, you know, not a perfect man, but and we know some things. He made some mistakes there with the Assyrians and this and that. But God told him, he said, listen, set your house in order. And, you know, that could have been meant in the physical sense as well. But, you know, to apply that to us, you know, we should live in such a way that we always have our house in order in the sight of God. You know, I think if there was a benefit of knowing, depending, see, I guess one of the reasons we don't know how long we're going to live is because for the average person, you know, a lot of people, they might say, well, listen, you got 15 more years. They might live like the devil for 14 into 15, and then on the last year kind of repent and turn back to God and get everything right with God, like right before they die. So that might be a disadvantage. Now, looking at Hezekiah's life, spiritually speaking, and what all he did as far as concern of God, it doesn't look like the type of fellow that had to worry about that, you know, that taking place. But, you know, now, on the other hand, if God said, listen, you only got a year to live, you know, that might direct you a little bit in setting your house in order, you know. But see, there's the thing. I remember a fella came here one time. A lot of you know him if I said who it was, but I won't say. But anyway, I knew him from around town, and he showed up here one Sunday, and he'd had a heart attack or something previous. And he came in. I said, hey. I said, good to see you, talking to you. He said, yeah, man. He said, you know, I had a lot of trouble with my heart and everything. He said, man, he said, that scared me. And I said, yeah. And he said, you know, man, he said, when you think you're going to die, He said, it scares you. I said, well, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to die. And he said, yeah, but I mean not right now. Well, I said, you don't know that. He said, you don't know. You don't know how long. None of us know how long we're going to live. None of us know how long we're going to live. See, and so what it is, we ought to have our house set in order and live our life the thought that one day we're going to die. And I hope all of us live, you know, good long life, however long God wants you to live. But if the thought that thought should have some bearing, in other words, on how we live our life. The thought that one day, you know, it's going to be over. And I'm going to tell you what, it's going by quick. Life is going by quick. And, you know, a lot of people today, they live their life like they're never going to die. They're living their life like they're never going to die, or like they're living their life like there's not a judgment day. Like we're not going to have to stand before God. I mean, man, there's people out there that are living their own wide open all the time. Just, you know, and like nothing could ever happen. Or look, my granddaughter, boy, Brianna, gee whiz. Man, she just goes like nothing's ever going to happen to her. Man, she get on that teeter-totter or whatever that thing that was called teeter. She was on that thing out there the other day, and she had that thing straight out from the top of the bar. I mean, she, you know how a teeter-totter does. You get on, going just mad, and the thing's tipping up like it's going to flip out, and you got to yell out there at her, stop, man, you're going to wreck. But, you know, it's no thought of like anything could happen. And that's what she said. Nothing's going to happen, and it's just about to flip over now. And there's a lot of people live their life that way. And so, I mean, there's a lot of people that think they live their life like there's no consequences for their actions. And then also people live like they have all the time in the world.
Amen.
All the time in the world. I read an illustration the other day, if I can remember the whole thing, how it goes. But it had to do with a meeting that Satan had with his little demons. And they said, we gotta come up with a lie to tell men. You know, we gotta come up with a good one. And one of them said, well, I know what we'll do. We'll tell them that there's no God. And the devil said, nah. He said, that's not going to work. He said, they know there's a God. Their conscience tells them there's a God. He said, we'll tell them there's no heaven. No, nah, that's not going to work. He said, they're aware that there's afterlife. And as a matter of fact, they even hope for that. They're hoping. So when people are hoping for something, said, you're not going to convince them that there's not a heaven. Another one was sitting there the whole time, kind of stroking his chin, listening, and he said, I got it. He said, I can tell you what we can tell them. Tell them there's no hurry. Tell them there's no hurry. And they said, that'll work. That'll work. See, there's people, man, it's like there's no hurry to turn their life over to God. There's no hurry to find out about eternal life. There's no hurry to get in church. There's no hurry to start living for God. There's no hurry to start serving God. Listen, man, I've told y'all this before. When God was calling me in the ministry, I started worrying that the Lord was going to come back before I got to preach. The first time, then I thought, well, he'll come back before I get to pastor at church. I used to worry about all those things. He's going to come back before all these things happen. You know, I think we'd be better off to worry that the Lord's going to come back before we get some things done for God. That's probably a good thing to worry about. I've told you before that, you know, we're not going to be able to witness to the lost in heaven. You got to do that now. You're not going to lead anybody to Christ in heaven. You got to do it now. You know, there's certain things down here you've got to do that you'll never be able to do once we get on the other side. And so, you know, we got to live our life knowing that we have no guarantee how long we live. One preacher said this. He said, I always preached as a dying man to dying men. We can't take tomorrow for granted. There was a man in the Bible and it tells us that, you know, he had a plenteous crop, and he looked back and he said, boy, he said, look how I've got all this that's come in. He said, I don't know what, I got a dilemma. I'm going to tear down all my old barns, and I'm going to build new barns, and I'm going to put all my stuff in there, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Laid back, man, retirement. And God said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Man, spent all his life just worrying about himself and worrying about, you know, things that there's no guarantee of. And listen, that's not a, don't go out of here and say, well, Pastor Boone said don't get an insurance policy because we don't know if we're going to, you know, don't do that. I'm not saying that at all. You know, we don't, that because we don't know. You know, we don't know. And so, he, you know, but But a lot of times people are thinking that, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. You know, we've got all the time. The Bible says now is the accepted time, and today, if we will hear his voice, today is the day of salvation, if we'll just hear his voice. There's nothing more important than getting right with God and living with our house in order. And listen, I could just preach this to just Christian people. We could preach this to Christian people. Man, there's Christian people. There's folk. They're not here tonight. Huh? They're out eating and drinking and being merry because they think they got all the time in the world. That there's nothing to worry about. They don't have their house set in order. So number one thing we see, we don't know how long we're going to live. Another thing we can learn from Hezekiah's life is that all our days are a gift from God. All days, probably the way it's written there. That's the way I wrote it down. All days are all our days. All days are a gift from God. You know, now here's a thing to ponder. Maybe you have. There's a certain allotted number of days that everybody has, that God has given to us. Talked to, you know, already, I don't know that I want to know what they are. No guarantee. I got longevity in my family. That's not a guarantee. I just wouldn't flop over here in just a minute. And, we don't know about that. You know, we got to, we don't know what those days are. You ever wonder about that? I've sat there and wondered. I know wonder what time of year, what day, what month am I going to die? What time of year will it be? What day of the week will it be? I remember when I was a little kid, of course, when I was a young kid, my grandmother, it was probably in the 60s or something, late 60s, and I remember it was my grandmother. I was kidding around, and we were talking about some year, I think the movie 2001, A Space Odyssey had come out. That's probably in 68, 69, something like that. And I said, are you going to be alive in 2001? She kind of laughed. She said, I hope not. Well, she was, though. She was in 2001. She's still alive. Right around there sometime she passed away in 2001. But that seemed like a long way ahead at that time, And I wondered about it. You ever wonder, like, what time of year, what month, what day? Just a curiosity thing, what it'd be like. I was thinking about my dad passed away, and I was kind of thinking about that. Ironic, in a way, on the day. They found him on December 31st and feel like he hadn't been there too long, maybe. But he lived every day of 2013. He lived every day of 2013, at least part of a day. But not one day in 2014. I mean, that's it. One day it's gonna, it's gonna be the end. So what will we be doing? There's another thing you wonder about. My pastor Woodard used to always say this. He said, I hope I'm in the pulpit. He's drop dead right in the pulpit. I don't know if I'd particularly want to die in a pulpit. I guess that'd be a good thing. I guess his thinking was doing something for God. So there's a question. You ever wonder what you're going to be doing? Everybody said, well, I just like to die in my sleep. You know how many people just die in their sleep? Not very many. Not very many do. But what will we be doing? What will we do? What shall we do with our allotted time? We've all got some allotted time. We don't know how long it is, but what are we going to do with the time we have? Well, Hezekiah gives us a good example. He lived a godly life. Man, I mean, he got priority one was worshiping God. Priority one was he got worshiping God straightened out. He got all the priests together and said, and they had in Judaism, they had a set way they had to do it. And he said, listen, we're going to offer the sacrifices the right way. The right people are going to offer the sacrifices. We're going to do them at the right times. And we're gonna start observing all the law. We're gonna start doing what God said to do to worship Him right. We're gonna cleanse out the house. It talked about the house of God getting all the filth out of it. I don't know what it was. I don't know whether they turned into a stable or whether somebody had been. I think at one time there was people actually living. Somebody was living in the treasury, as a matter of fact, of the house of God. So they turned it into a house, and so But they called it filthiness. And they got it all out of there, whatever it was. But, you know, so the priority was this, is that his priority was worshiping God the right way. Good example for us to follow. He lived life as an opportunity to serve God. The Bible tells us this, to redeem the time. This is our opportunity to serve God. You know, great thinkers, I guess they thunk they were great thinkers back in the day. You know, the big question, what's the meaning of life? What's the meaning of life? And they can't figure it out. See, there's nobody that knows Jesus Christ that asked that question. There's nobody that knows Christ says, what's the meaning of life? They all know what it is. See, our purpose, that God created us for a purpose, and it was to serve Him, worship Him, love Him, follow Him. I mean, He created us for that purpose. And if you don't find that purpose, you don't know what the meaning of life is. And so, redeem the time. Our time down here and what God would have us to do. And it doesn't mean that there's not everybody that's saved is going to be in a full-time ministry position or something like the effect of a pastor or evangelist or something. But all of us are called to serve God. That we're going to be serve God in some capacity. That's what our purpose is, and that's what Hezekiah was doing. He redeemed the time. You know, when you think about this in the long run, and there's enjoyable things on the earth, but what's really worth living for, apart from doing the will of God? What's worth living for? I mean, when you start breaking it down far enough, what's really worth living for apart from doing the will of God? There's nothing lasting apart from doing the will of God. Nothing. Not absolutely nothing. And so life apart from God and His will is vain. I think Solomon, the wisest man in the world, came to that conclusion at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, that all was vanity apart from God. Everything. He did everything under the sun. And he said, everything is vanity apart from loving God and doing God's will. Third thing is, we're immortal until God's purpose for us is achieved. I've said that. We're immortal until God's purpose with us is achieved. And I'm not saying that everybody is fulfilling God's purpose in their life. And I've asked that question before in other messages. And we could all ask ourselves this. I don't care what you do. What you are, pastor in the pulpit, I could ask myself, am I really fulfilling God's purpose or all of God's purpose for my life? And everybody could ask that. Am I fulfilling God's purpose for my life? And, you know, probably a big, big percentage of people would have to say no. You know, maybe some of it, but all of it. Because, you know, we all question ourselves and we wonder, and we know we're not in God's perfect will most of the time, and or a lot of the time, and so we have to say no, we're not. What is, and you know, this is a cool thing. It just depends on how you look at it. What is God's purpose? Besides, I know it's serving God, but in what capacity? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? You know, what is it? The fact that God has a purpose for our life. You know, as a lot of people think this about God, that we're there's all this sea of humanity down here, and we're all doing our thing and this and that, and God's kind of in there mixed up, but there's so many of us that God's just kind of looking at humanity as a mass and not looking at us all as individual people. And God looks at every individual person, and He wants to be involved in your life. He wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct your life. He wants us to lean, each person to lean on Him, look to His Word, trust Him. All that God wants to, He knows who you are personally, but He wants a personal relationship because you have to reciprocate. You know, God knows who you are, but do you know who God is? And He told Jeremiah, I think, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I knew you. We make a lot of junk that we don't really need, but God doesn't make anything He doesn't need or doesn't want. He made us. And so, you know, He's got, what is it, you know? Now, everybody's not fulfilling God's purpose in their life. God is long-suffering, but I think also there's a limit. You know, I'm getting ready. We're fixing to try to get ready to move over to Dad's and, you know, sell our house. Man, you start weeding through your junk, man. And, you know, you're looking at these things and thinking, what am I keeping this for? What did I hang this nail on a nail for? What do I got this for? You got a lot of junk. I need one of them dumpsters to be backed off in my driveway from one of them companies where I can just, you know. And a lot of times, and I do a lot of stuff, when I get to something that I really know that there, you know, and I know why we do that. We always think, you know, one day I'll need this. 50 years later, it's still hanging on a nail out there in the garage. I might need that one day. You know, I heard somebody say, the way to keep from accumulating all that, if you hadn't used it in 2 years, chunk. If you hadn't used it, needed it in 2 years, just throw it away. That's how you keep from collecting a lot of junk. Little side lesson on not collecting junk for you there. But that's why we do it. We think, man, I'm going to need this one day. Hang it up there and never need it. But when we got something that we really know that we're not going to need or it's not any use to us anymore, most of us do what? Get rid of it. You know, I get to thinking about with us. When it gets to the point where God has no use for us, that's why my pastor used to always say, man, I want to be doing something for God because I don't want God to put me on a shelf. I don't want to get to the point where God has nothing for me to do, because when I get to the point where God has nothing for me to do, God might just say, time to come on home. Now, I know to die is gain. I know that. But all of us still want to hang around down here just as long as we can. We want to live down here as long as we can. And that's our thought. And so, but when as long as God's got something for us to do, and you look all through the Bible at the people that couldn't get killed, Daniel in the lion's den, and all, and then in the fiery furnace, the three Hebrew children, man, nobody could kill them while God had something for them to do.
Right.
Man, that's good stuff that nobody can do anything with us. So a question there. Are you living in God's purpose for your life? There was a motto I read. It said this. It said, the will of God, nothing less, nothing more, nothing else, and at all cost. When it's all over, what will God say? What will God say? Will God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? And here's another thing. When it's all over with, will we be satisfied? Will we be satisfied that we did what God wanted us to do in this life? And then the last point I want to talk to you about, we see in looking at Hezekiah's life, I know this isn't an alliterated outline by any means, but the points I just wanted to, that we could learn from looking at that small little text there, 2 Kings 20. The effectual prayer of the godly. Look in 2 Kings 20, verse 3. And this is after he was told that to set his house in order that he was going to die. And Hezekiah said this. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. You know, really, and Hezekiah didn't lie. He said, I have walked before thee in truth. And it doesn't mean that he said a perfect heart. That means a mature heart to some degree. You know, he said, I've walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart. And I've done that which is good in thy sight. He wasn't a perfect man by any means. But you know what? This wasn't a guy that looked back on his life, the years leading up to this, and said, you know, that had a lot of regrets. I mean, this is somebody that looked back and say, hey, I've walked with you, Lord. I've trusted you. I've pretty much done what you wanted me to do. He could say that. And he went ahead and did. He didn't have to say, like, I'm sorry. He knew that his standing before God was a matter of divine grace and not merit. Yet he also knew he could make his sincere and steadfast godliness in the past the basis as of appeal to God. You know, that's how we ought to live our life, that we could pray to God and say, God, you know, you remember, this is what I've done. We know from looking at Hezekiah's life, and we talked about this briefly in Sunday school this morning. I don't know why God said, Hezekiah, you're going to die, set your house in order. He had his house pretty much spiritually speaking in order. We already read where there hadn't been another king of Judah before or since, like Hezekiah was. We haven't read that. It said that it wasn't another king like him. This was like the best king they had. They'd ever had and were ever going to have. I don't know why God said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. I'm sure some theologian somewhere's got figured out some mysterious sequence of things as to why he can say. I can just speculate. I don't know. I don't know why. Maybe it's just to encourage us that, you know, I heard a guy was riding along. We were riding into church tonight, and I don't know if it was the Thomas Road broadcast was on, and the guy was talking about prayer, and he talked about the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, and that God can do all things, and was talking about that. Man, here's a case where, you know, God was over death. Man, I mean, he said, okay, I'm going to give you exactly 15 more years. 15 more. He knew the exact time. He said, I'm going to give it to you. That he could do that. You know, he walked with God. He had a personal relationship daily. He showed his love by his obedience. And here's another thing. He didn't pray only in a crisis. He didn't pray to God as a 911 call, you know, because I don't think a crisis prayer or that 911 prayer that we talk about when we only cry out to God when something really gets bad, I don't think that's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. This, you know, but he knew that he could pray, and he had a sincere prayer. I got to thinking, the Bible says he wept sore. I'd say if anybody had a fervent prayer, and obviously it was effectual, but if we want to look at the definition, if anybody had a fervent prayer, it was Hezekiah. The Bible says he wept sore. It wasn't one of those little, you know, rhymy little prayers we say sometime when we get ready to do something, sit down to eat, or getting ready to go to bed. He prayed, and God answered his prayer. I think that God gave him 15 more years. God still had some things for him to do. There's a lot of studying you can do on that. This is an exhaustive message by any means. As I said, there were some scriptures that got preserved. He had formed a guild of men to do so, to copy those scriptures down. And we also know that his son wasn't born before the next 15 years was up, so there wouldn't be another heir to the throne after him. And so God gave him 15 more, and his son was born, and then he came to the throne. That wouldn't happen. There's a lot of reasons why, a lot of things that happened along the way. Still doesn't explain why God told him he was going to die before. He said, I'm going to give you 15 more years. He gave it to him. Things looked bleak. About that time, the Assyrian army, this is how it was in Hezekiah's life, talking about having a bad day. The Assyrian army was outside the gates of Jerusalem. And the Assyrian army were feared. They were many. They were bigger than the army that Judah had. Judah didn't really have much of an army. They didn't have a mounted army by any means. They were feared. They were outside the gates of the city. And Isaiah comes and says, get your house in order. God said, you're going to die. That's a bad day. I'm going to tell you what, though, when old Hezekiah prayed and God said, all right, well, hey, wait a minute, Isaiah. Isaiah didn't even get away. Isaiah's leaving, and he's going, hey, Isaiah, go back and tell him you're going to give him 15 more. All right. That was a pretty quick prayer, wasn't it? How did it read in the wording there? Let's look at that real quick just for something that made me think about it. He said, it says, Isaiah came and set thine house in order, thou shalt die. And then it says, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, Lord. We've got the prayer in verse 3, and he wept sore. And it came to pass, it says, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court. That was a pretty quick action right there, wasn't it? It wasn't like weeks later. It wasn't days later, months later. Boy, before he got out to the court, the Lord came to Isaiah and said, go back and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more. Huh? Listen, not only did God give him 15 more years, guess what? God went ahead and took care of the Assyrian army that was outside the gate too, by the way. He went from a bad day to a good day. Huh? God said, I'm going to give you 15 more and I'm going to take care of the enemy that's outside the gate. Hezekiah jumped up out of there. There's a lot more that goes on with that. He asked for a sign, different things. I didn't preach on any of that. But, you know, God took care of the problems. Listen here. People that walk with God all the time. Last little point, and it doesn't go. It's not a point, but a little lesson that we can learn, then we'll close. When you walk with God all the time, you can prevail in prayer. When you walk with God all the time, you can prevail in prayer. Amen? Amen. Let me ask you something. How long are you going to live? You don't know. Huh? What are you going to do with the time that you got left? Are you living God's purpose in your life? Are you living that out in your life now? Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. God spoke.